This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Bankovic Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, and I am totally delighted to be with you today. I certainly am. Love to begin and end my week with you. I certainly do. And here we are, having this opportunity today. As you can see, if you're out there on EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, I'm up here in Birmingham, Alabama, on the campus in Irondale, in fact, right now in the studio. And we are really enjoying our opportunity to be with you here in studio today. I really like to do it from the studio here. Want to give you the number by which you can join us right here on Women of Grace Live. Let me go ahead and do that for you right here at the beginning of the show. It is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. 833-288-EWTN is the way that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live if you're in North America. And note, that is a toll-free number for you. If you're outside of North America, you can still join us. You can. All you need to do is to punch in a couple of different numbers. One, country code 1-205-271-2985. That's country code 1-205-271-2985. Mentioned to you already about social media options. You can go out to EWTN Radio's Facebook page and YouTube channel, and we're there waving to you right now, eager to hear from you out there too. One other way, you can text us. You can text EWTN to 55000. That's EWTN to 55000. Certainly do hope that you'll give us a call today. You know, I do like to remind you, call in early, because when you call at the end of the show, I can't get to you, and I feel so badly. I really, really do. So do call in early, and then we can be certain to get your call taken care of. If you're calling in from outside of North America, I want you to know that we do float you to the front of the line, so to speak, because we certainly do want for you to be able to get on the air without too much expense, right? So we take care of that for you. You know, there's so much that's going on in the news today. I guess more and more we become very frustrated by what we're hearing there. And this whole business that we're facing as a church today, this great crisis in the church today, is so sorrowful, and it's so painful to experience. And I was so edified and built up in recent weeks to be able to attend Mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul in downtown Birmingham, Alabama. And Father Brian Jerabek is the pastor there. And this was going back to July 29th, which was the first of these homilies. He's been addressing this at every Mass, and I am so grateful. You know, I just want to give a shout out there. I have no idea if he's listening or not, but Father Jerabek, I am so grateful that you're hitting this square on. I have been to some other parishes in recent weeks, and none of this is being discussed, and it's with forthrightness and great concern, compassion, and sorrow that Father Jerabek has addressed what we're experiencing within the church today. And I wanted to begin the program because so many of you have called in recent days here asking, what can you do? What should we do? How ought we to look at this? You know, does a priest who is in mortal sin exercise the sacraments in a valid way? Are they still valid sacraments? And Father Jerabek has handled this just incredibly beautifully. And I thought that I would speak a little bit to you about this, because I think it's very important. And because this is published, I'm going to read you some segments of the letter, or actually it's not a letter, his homily from July 29th. And I want to refer you to the website there. It's the Cathedral of St. Paul, Birmingham, Alabama. Just put that into a search engine. It'll come right up. And right there on the homepage, you'll be able to, read this letter. There's a link there that you can click. It'll take you right out to, this, it's a homily, but it's in letter form that you can print out. You can keep it at the ready. I think that it'll bring great comfort to you, and it also gives you direction and guidance in the way in which you should go. And here I'm going to try to get through the key pieces of this, but of course he couches this in the reading for the day. And remember that this is Sunday, July the 29th, 17th Sunday in ordinary time. And he said, this week begins a series of several Sundays going through chapter 6 of John's Gospel, the great chapter on the Holy Eucharist. And as is usually the case, the first reading each week will in some way be an Old Testament prefigurement or complement to what Jesus teaches about his body and blood in the Gospel. The second reading often does not directly relate, but affords the possibility of seeing another dimension of the gospel in its light. And this week, that is the case, as we hear the famous passage from St. Paul, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Our patron thus invites us, as it were, to consider our unity in God, and this certainly has to do with the Holy Eucharist as well. And here now, he talks about conflict that erupted in the 4th century in the church in Africa, and it was a controversy that almost split it, and it was a heresy. It was the Donatist heresy. And Father says, heresy always has some element of truth, but it's only partial because some other aspect of the truth ends up being sacrificed or distorted. Now, he explains this. This was the Donatist heresy. The Donatists taught that if a bishop or priest were guilty of a mortal sin, then his sacraments were invalid. The consequences would obviously be great, especially with regard to the Eucharist. The Church, of course, clarified that the sacraments work ex opere operato, that is, if a validly ordained and duly authorized priest or bishop celebrates with a correct form and matter and the right intention, then the sacrament happens regardless of his moral condition. This is because Christ himself is the minister of the sacrament, acting through the bishop or priest. And so we say that bishops and priests act in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, when celebrating the sacraments. So note that the church already answered this question as early as the 4th century. So have no fear if your situation is one that would cause you to ask such a question. Have no fear. The sacraments that you received were valid. And he goes on and he says, now a priest or bishop should never celebrate a sacrament in a state of mortal sin. We intuitively understand this. He, consecrated to God through the sacrament of holy orders, set apart for divine worship, should approach the altar in purity of heart and clarity of conscience. And then he goes on and speaks more. And then he gets to the heart of the issue. And Father Jerebik writes this, in the last month or so, grave and credible allegations of predatorial actions have arisen concerning an American cardinal accused of homosexual behavior with seminarians, priests, and at least one minor. The details, in fact, can rightfully be described as monstrous. Grave charges have also been brought against an auxiliary bishop in Honduras, and the Holy Father accepted his resignation. This suggests that the allegations, again predatorial in nature and involving seminarians, are substantial and credible. There are a few other current situations I could name, but suffice to say, we find ourselves in another major ecclesial crisis, one which now directly implicates even bishops and cardinals. Many of you have heard about these things in the news and are angry and fed up. I don't blame you. I feel much the same way. And so this is where we begin to get into the crux of the matter and what we, you and me, can do about it. And when we come back, more right here on Women of Grace Live. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jeanette Williams. Happy to be with you today. Inviting you to give us a call here. Our phone lines are open for you. Michael Birchfield is our call screener. If you are in North America, we've got a toll-free number for you. We do. It's 1-833-288-EWTN. Again, that's 833-288-3986. That's 833-288-EWTN. Toll free right here in North America. Outside of North America, country code 1-205-271-2985. That's country code 1-205-271-2985. Inviting you to pick up the phone. Do give us a call here. Get out there also to EWTN Radio's Facebook page and YouTube channel. We're with you there too. And you can use the chat feature to get your question, comment, insight, inspiration up here for us, and we can address it for you. So happy to see that people are using that option as well as giving us calls. Yay! Always love to hear from you. So I was sharing with you that right here at the Cathedral of St. Paul in downtown Birmingham, Alabama, the pastor there, the rector, Father Brian Jerebik, has been sharing with us in the homilies about the scandal that we're currently finding ourselves in the midst of. And I have found him to be such a solid, sound voice, one who hits the issue head on, but then incorporates us into the solution, that I wanted to read to you some parts of his various homilies on this topic. And I think it'll bring peace of mind to you. It gives us hope and it gives us encouragement. And I was suggesting to you, you can get right out to the website there. Just put in into the search engine, Cathedral of St. Paul, Birmingham, and you'll be able to print out these homilies. And you might even want to share them with some individuals. It occurs to me that you are probably getting inundated with questions, just as I am, from individuals who want to get a Catholic perspective, or sometimes, honestly, just to goad us and to almost put salt in the wound that we're already experiencing. But we still nonetheless have a responsibility and a duty to speak truth, to speak it in love, and also to explain how it is that we as church are facing this scandal. So I was reading you some of Father Jerebik's homily from July the 29th, which was the first homily that I heard that he addressed this on. And frankly, I think it was his first one. And he goes on and he talks about this. He says, and he's now imagine he's addressing the congregation there at the Cathedral of St. Paul. And he preaches, "We as a church have been through so much already. And even if these types of sins and crimes happen at all levels of human society, and thus there is a wider problem that still needs to be addressed, yet they should never happen among men of the church, men who have been consecrated to God, whose hands have been anointed with sacred chrism, whom Christ has claimed for his own, men who, by doing such despicable things, not only cause untold harm to souls and such great scandal, but also deeply offend our Lord and prolong his suffering through time. In the present case, these are literally sins that cry to heaven for vengeance, as the scripture teaches and the catechism reminds us. It is proper and normal to be upset. It is proper and normal to be upset. Perhaps for some, this situation is even a test of faith. But no matter how morally evil a minister may be, Christ remains faithful. And so we should remain faithful to Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now, then he gets into this aspect of things, and this begins to involve you and me. He says, "Indeed, God in his providence has chosen for us to live in this time and not some other." You've heard me say that how many times, right? "God in his providence has chosen for us to live in this time and not some other, not in some golden age, but in this present valley of tears. So we must ask him what he wants us to do. How may we be part of the solution? Even if we are not victims, our hearts go out to those who are, and we sense that we can help them with our prayers." That, my friends, is standing in solidarity with them. "More than that, we see that these sins and crimes gravely wound the unity of the church and undermine her credibility in the world." He says, "My mind goes to the gospel passage where the disciples were perplexed for being unable to cast out a certain demon. The Lord responded to them that this type is only cast out by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. "Yes," proclaims Father Jerebik, "this is, I believe, what may be lacking at present. How many scandals have we already witnessed in our time? How many yet remain to be revealed? We must pray. And I would invite you to join your prayer to fasting, to sacrifice." And then he goes on and he talks about the fact that Thursday was the day of the week that Jesus instituted the priesthood and gave 12 men and their successors the power to make his saving action present in the world. And he encouraged all in his parish to set apart Thursday as a day for special prayer and fasting, for the priesthood, for the victims, and for those men who are involved in these dastardly deeds. And then he says this, if you take up this challenge, you will merit special graces for the purification of the church, graces which you may never know about until heaven, but important graces nonetheless. Acts of charity, such as prayer and sacrifice, help us to overcome any anger and persevere in God's love. They help to strengthen the church's unity. Yes, in this situation, justice is needed. More laws and policies probably need to be enacted, but let us not rely on merely technical solutions. The reform of the church begins with you and me through deeper conversion of life and greater fidelity to God's call. This crisis is thus an opportunity for us all. The Lord has chosen us to live in this time and to be part of the solution. I could say far more than I already have, and indeed I feel I have hardly done this matter justice. But the time has come to pass from words to silence and consider what indeed the Lord is asking of us and how we will respond. You know, I just felt that that homily stated it all. And again, it is available to you out there on the website of the Cathedral of St. Paul in Birmingham, Alabama. And I really have been encouraging us to do the same, to consider what is God asking me to do at this present moment in light of all of these grave issues. Now, Father followed this up the next week, and he's followed it up again this week. And, every intervening week. And this week, he gave us some special ways in which we could fast, as well as prayers we could pray. So I'm just going to put this out there for you, and then we're going to go to the phone lines and start to hear from you. So many of you calling 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Toll free here in North America. So here are some prayers that Father Jerebik suggested for the purification of the church. And he reminds us that these can all be easily located by a web search. The Litany of St. Joseph, the Memorare, the Anima Christi of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the St. Michael Prayer, the Act of Reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Morning Offering, the My Queen and My Mother Prayer, the Holy Rosary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, the St. Francis Peace Prayer, the Suscipe Prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola, Take, Lord, and Receive All My Liberty. So those are some prayers that he specially recommended. These are listed for you out there. I'm just wanting to read them to you on the air here today. Maybe one of them has already spoken to your heart. You got a little zinger there, a little confirmation. But here are some suggested fastings. Omit cream, sugar, and coffee or tea. Take a cool shower instead of a hot one. Skip an episode of your show and pray, read instead. Skip a meal or skip snacks. Skip your evening wine or cocktail if you do that. Turn off the radio in the car. Skip a day on social media. If you're a napper, skip a nap. Add some concrete service to the poor. Cook a meal for an elderly sick neighbor. Say a special prayer for those who annoy you. I like that one especially. That's really good. That is so little flower-like. Call someone you've been avoiding. Boy, wouldn't that be a sacrifice? Get up 5 minutes earlier and add some prayers. He goes on, fight against any time-wasting you may do. Donate money saved from making sacrifices. Pray kneeling instead of sitting. Get to know local priests, deacons, and religious. Make a list before you shop and stick to it. That's a good one for me. Fast for 2 hours before communion instead of one. Visit a nursing home. Don't eat meat on all Fridays. Skip chocolate or sweets for a day. Clean out your closets and donate to charity. It's another good one for me. For ladies, don't wear makeup one day. Oh, that's a big sacrifice. Park farther away at the store and say a prayer on the way in for those who are driving poorly on the way. Go out of your way to stop at the church or adoration chapel to say your prayers. Make the extra effort to come up with five unique things for which you're grateful and thank God. Resolve to come to Mass 5 minutes earlier and spend time in prayer. Resolve to spend a few minutes after the final hymn is over at Mass to thank God before leaving. What excellent advice we get from this very good priest. So I wanted to share that with you, and we're going to get out there to the phone lines right now. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Happy to be with you today. 833-288-EWTN is the way you can join us toll-free here in North America. EWTN Radio's YouTube channel. Facebook page also is another way you can communicate with us. Jeff Burson, our producer, is social media manager. Michael Birchfield is our call screener. Let's get right out there to Mary. She's calling us from Indiana today. Good morning, Mary. Hi, Mary.
Good. Good morning, Jeanette. I'm from Lafayette, Louisiana. How are you?
I am very well, thank you. We got the wrong state up there, but we got Catholic Family Radio. Is that correct?
Yes.
Great.
It's a wonderful station, and I often listen to you, so I hope God continues to bless you in this show.
Thank you so much, my dear.
I think that prayer and fasting is absolutely what is needed.
Yep.
By the laity, and I'm trying to embrace that myself. But at the same time, while we seek to heal and pray, we also need to clean out this wound.
No question about that.
The bishops are unable to do it themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I am praying, you know, that more grand juries will be called so that all these secret files in dioceses all over the United States can be made public.
Mm-hmm.
And I think only then, when we realize the extent of the abuse, can we truly ask the Blessed Mother to intervene and help us heal.
Yeah.
And so I'm praying for that the full force of the law comes to bear on the cleansing of the Catholic Church. And I really do believe this is a time of great grace and purification, as heartbreaking as the scandal has been.
Well, you know, one of the things that I like about what you say there, Mary, is your last statement in particular, and we'll talk about everything else that you just put out there for us today, too. But your last statement, I think, is very well phrased and well thought out, because it gives us an indication that we need to look at this from an eschatological point of view. And what is that? It means it's a view towards the end times. Now, I'm not suggesting we're in the end times or even, you know, very far into the latter days, but I do think we're in the latter days. We've been there since Jesus rose and ascended. So it's later now than it was then. But eschatology isn't always just about, you know, that final moment. It's about all of the little moments that are taking us and leading us to that final moment. And we read in Revelation that Jesus is going to come back for his bride. And when he comes back, she's going to be pure and spotless and undefiled, no stain and no wrinkle. And so if we look at this in light of that reality, we can see that Holy Mother Church, and you know, let me just say that every day in time has had its scandals in the church. The very first scandal occurred, you know, among the 12 apostles with Judas betraying our Lord. I mean, look at that scandal. So the fact of the matter is, you know, when we realize that and recognize that, though it doesn't assuage, that doesn't make any excuse for or anything like that of what it is that we're facing today, it puts it into a perspective that lets us say that God is about a work and the Holy Spirit is about a work. And it's about exactly what you said. It's about the purification and the sanctification of the church. And now when you talk about, you know, the grand jury evidence and all of this, I want to talk about that in just a minute. But I do think that, you know, the principle of subsidiarity, one of the very, very strong pillars of Catholic social teaching, comes into play here. And I chatted about these things last week a little bit. But the principle of subsidiarity says you handle things closest to the agents that are involved, right? And so, you know, within a family tries to resolve its disputes before it goes to an agency higher than the family. Only when the family is solutionless does it go outside of that closeness or that proximity of problem solving efforts. And so, yes, the bishops have tried to clear this up. Clearly, I think that they have done a good job in some respects. And I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. They've done an excellent job in many respects, as a matter of fact. But when it comes to, you know, an agency that would be other than the bishops, initially, because ultimately this is something that's got to be resolved in the church, we would want to go to agencies within the church. If that's not going to be the bishops, you know, then it probably needs to be a cadre of laity who have specific knowledge, skills, abilities, training, understanding of canon law and things like that. And I'm not even suggesting, you know, how that would function or work. I'm just throwing it out there. You go to agencies that are closest to where the provocation or the difficulty is. Now, I think it's important for us, Mary, to put this into perspective from an historic point of view, and this is what is being overlooked in many cases. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago when we were in production for Women of Grace to interview Christopher Kaiser. And Christopher Kaiser has written a book, The Seven Myths of the Catholic Church. It's available to you out there. EWTNRC.com, I'm sure, has it at this point. And so you can order it from there. And one of the myths that he talked about was the myth that celibacy is the cause of the priestly scandals. Now, it's prescient because he wrote that book before this whole situation happened. So I think the Holy Spirit was involved in that. But he gives us some facts and statistics there. And I think it's important to realize that many of these cases that are coming forward from these grand juries are very, very old cases. I'm not saying they ought not to be explored. I'm not suggesting that in any way, shape, or form. But many of the priests, you know, who have been accused are now deceased, you know, and there's no real way to prove whether or not that is a credible allegation. So what he's done this research, and he tells us that the stats show this. The stats show that in the 1950s there were veritably no claims. Claims happened in the 60s and the 70s. They began to reduce in the 80s as this became known. And now, as a matter of fact, in that very first huge scandal that we had back in the early 2000s, when really firm, strong guidelines were put in place, the numbers dwindled to only 6 credible cases in 2009 and 7 credible cases in 2011. So we don't want to lose sight of that reality. We're going to a break. We're going to be right back with you. Stay tuned. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Happy to be with you today. So enjoy spending my time with you Monday through Saturday right here on Catholic Radio, encouraging you to share with us as well. 833-288-EWTN is the toll-free number for you right here in North America. Michael Birchfield is our call screener. Be sure to say howdy hey to him. We're also available for you out there on social media. EWTN Radio's Facebook page and YouTube channel is there, and you can put your questions up there. And Jeff Burson, lovely person, who is also our social media manager, gets the questions up. He's our producer too, does all of these great things. We're of course talking about what's on the mind and the heart of so many people today, and that has to do with the scandal that we're witnessing in the church. And we do need to provide these opportunities for discussion so that healing can come. God does want to heal the wounds of his church. He wants to heal the wounds in our own heart that have been caused by this. He certainly wants to heal the deep wounds of those who have been victimized. So we offer this opportunity. I do want to say, though, we're accepting calls on all kinds of topics. Anything that you would like to chit-chat about today, we'll get up there and we'll try to address it. Let's go to Maria. Maria is calling us from North Dallas, Texas. Guadalupe Radio Network is the way that she's with us. Hi. Hey, Maria.
Hi.
How are
Hi,
you?
Jeanette.
Hi, Jeanette.
Hi.
It's nice to hear your voice, Maria.
Oh, dear, Jeanette, you know, I always wanted to call you, but every time I called, by the time my call come up, the show ended, so I never got to talk to you.
You were smart this time, Maria. You called early.
Well, the Holy Spirit sent me quickly to do it because I have a good information for you. First, I am doing there by the grace of God, not by my goodness or any merits of mine. I'm doing my part in the merits of the precious blood of Jesus. I'm doing my part to purify the priests, especially the bishops. The bishops have to keep an eye on their other shepherds, the priests and diocese. And I just feel also that priests need to have retreats often. They don't have time. They're so busy. They need to have retreats. So, but anyway, Jeanette, one thing I want to let you know that there's a woman named Bella Dodds who, during the regiment of Russia, the communists, sent this woman to recruit men to destroy the church. And yes, this is a true story. Her name is Bella Dodds.
That's
and
right.
She recruited a whole bunch of men
yes.
to enter to destroy the church. They were communists. So then, okay, but these men, once they enter to destroy the church, become priests, they also recruited their friends around. So they were doing this kind of work. So this did work. And I think some of these men are still there trying to destroy the church. But of course, these men, well, these are instruments of Satan who hates God. And these are angels of Satan trying to destroy the church who enter the priesthood. This
yes.
is a true story, Janet.
No, I know the story. I know the story of Beladad.
Oh, okay. Well, they have to talk more about this and bring it out because this is the truth. It's a true story. And then all the women enter into bad things, like Michael Singer, you know, killing people, and priests come from families. So this is what it is. This is the pure enemy doing this.
Well, you know, but... Yes, and I thank you, Maria. I understand exactly what you're saying there, and you know it's an interesting story to read, and it's interesting, especially when we consider the way in which the evil one always looks for instruments to use. And there's an old, adage that comes to us from the medieval times that there's two ways to take a castle. Two ways to take a castle. You can storm it from the outside, or you can infiltrate it and take it down from the inside. And there's no question whatsoever that indeed enemies of the church want to take her down. If I'm not suggesting that that's the case here, but I am suggesting the fact that we always need to be aware of the fact that the evil one is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeing who it is that he can take out. And we also know that when we leave ourselves open, and we do that through grave sin, it's one of the ways in which we do that, then very, very deleterious things can happen. But I am so happy to hear that you are praying and you are doing what you can. And I thank you for reminding us of Beladad. And friends, I do think there's a book that's been written about that. I don't know if it's still in print or not. And I do believe that she eventually came out and she confessed to what it was that she had done and repented. If I'm not mistaken, Maria, I think that that was the upshot of that. But I thank you so very much for your call today, darling. And I'm glad you called early. And please call again and call early so we can get you on the air. Thanks, Maria, for your call today. Let's go to Jennifer. She's with us in Minnesota. She is with us via YouTube today. Good morning, Jennifer.
Hi, Janet.
Hi, darling.
I'm calling, to follow up with what you were just talking about, the homily and so mm-hmm. forth. And in fact, the Holy Spirit just gave me that sense that you were going to talk about this today, so prompted me to call. When I was 14 and before the Boston scandals came about, as I was going through a reversion, and I just had this sense from the Lord to pray for priests. Mm-hmm. Shortly after that, there was this priest who started, he's an early ordained, but he started harassing me
mm-hmm.
and just, tried to groom me and just all this stuff. And I was 16 at the time. But during that time right before this happened, I had this sense from Jesus that this priest was severely abused himself. And so that's why, just keep praying for him and so forth. But I was so afraid to tell my pastor and my family, because my dad worked for that parish. And so I kept it to myself, and I just suppressed it for so many years. But once I just, I just removed myself from him, he became very, very angry and tortured me, in, that sense, verbally.
Mm.
Well, anyway, fast forward, 15 years later, and our archdiocese, as you know, we're overcoming and, just paying out settlements to survivors and so forth.
Yes.
But during this time, I just asked the Lord, just to continue to pray for this priest and so forth. But the work that the Lord has done in my life and what he has shown me is that, the principle hurt people, And for what he has done for me, my time spent in prayer and working with two very good priests, you know, just to overcome this trauma, I was able, you know, just to, you know, not only forgive this priest, but actually confront him and tell him that I forgive him and, you know, that I'm praying for him. And then just this complete peace has come, you know, about from that. So I wanted to share just a brief little bit of my story to help those who are struggling with this, who are angry, mm-hmm. and who can't forgive. Mm-hmm. Because right now, Janet, I feel so numb to all of this that I don't feel angry. Yeah, I do feel a little sad, but my heart just goes out to all those priests and all those people, but it's just like I know the Lord has the victory in all this, and even though at times it seems so awful, but I know that Our Lady and our dear Lord and the Holy Spirit, they're all in, they're all in this, and our friends in heaven are praying for us, and we just need to continue just to pray for our priests, even if we're angry with them.
Yes. Well, Jennifer, you know, what courage, honey, you display today in sharing your story with us. And it's not easy to admit these kinds of things. It's very, very difficult. And it sounds as though the opportunity was not there because of your rebuffs for anything to have actually taken place. But just the notion of it is traumatizing in and of itself. And, you know, what a beautiful, beautiful openness you have to the Spirit of the Living God to have been able to pray for him. And you see, this is the thing, and we're talking about healing here now. And I think it's important to understand that God does want to heal us. There is nothing that justifies these kinds of actions. They're abhorrent. They're awful. Justice does have to be served to the extent that it can be served. No one is debating that. But one, somebody has been sexually abused and someone is the victim of these particular crimes against them. You know, what is the recourse for them? You know, stoking anger is not going to resolve it. Is it right and proper to feel anger? It is. It absolutely is. It is the only justified response to all of this. And in the letter that I read earlier from Father Jerebek, he talks about that, that the proper response is to be upset and to be angry. But what we have to do is to take that anger then and channel it into a way that leads to solution and resolution. Now, if we are a victim of sexual abuse, and I'm just talking about this in general, friends. Obviously, we're talking specifically here today about this particular issue with the victims of the sexual abuse of the by the priest. But even if it wasn't by a priest, there's only one way for healing to come, and that is by letting that anger take us in the direction that it took you, Jennifer, to pray for the one who assaulted us, to pray for the one who injured us, to pray for their soul. You know, how do we know in the plan of God that God, in his omniscient gaze, saw and factored in the prayers that we would pray, and those very prayers become the instrument that leads to the salvation of that person? Here I'm thinking of Maria Goretti, for example. It was Maria Goretti's prayers for Alejandro that led to his conversion. So if there's a good to be gotten from this, it's the salvation of a soul. You know, as hard as that is to hear, it's the only thing that's going to bring healing. It's the only way that the suffering can be relinquished. And you expressed, as I said, beautiful courage, Jennifer, in sharing your story. And I'm so glad that you give us witness to what I think is the only proper way in which we, as individuals, as the church, or even as a victim of sexual abuse, it can begin to make our way forward. So I thank you so much, sweetheart. It took a great deal for you to do that. And I really, really appreciate it. God bless you, darling. And so you see, there you have it. And yeah, these are difficult issues. And, you know, we tend to sometimes just lean too heavily in one direction, but we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the whole spectrum of what needs to be done and what needs to be accomplished. Let's go to Nick. He's in Illinois today. Sirius XM 130 is the way that he's with us. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Jeanette. This is Nick from Pittsfield, Illinois. You and I have talked probably previous months or so. I'm one of your Protestant friends that prays the Rosary daily.
Oh, yes. So, how are you, Nick?
I'm doing fine. I'm doing fine. So
good.
Just want to let you know that I was moved to a new parish beginning July 1st.
Ah.
And so I'm about 200 miles away from where I was, and my wife came with me, and other of our family members were still in other parts of the state. So did want to congratulate you and give you my best blessings on your marriage.
Thank you so much.
You know, and you know what a joy that brings to you. And also wanted to let you know, I have been following this recent scandal, and I think, you know, throughout all of the churches and all baptized Christians, you know, our heart breaks for those that have been victimized, you know, by that particular scandal. You know, those things happen in all Christian communions, by the way, not just the Catholic Church, but I think it is just simply because it has seemed so prevalent and was there for so long that when the dam broke, as it did in the last few years, you know, it has just been revealed, you know, all this pain that has gone on. So just wanted to let you know that, you know, all Christians have had their hearts broken by this scandal as well, because we know that when these things happen, the cause of Christ really is harmed.
That's right.
And I know it especially breaks the heart of our Blessed Mother.
Well, I couldn't agree with you more, Nick, and how appreciative we are for your prayers and for you standing in solidarity with us as we go through this painful time. And, you know, people say, well, statistics don't matter. They matter only in that it does give us some perspective. And the fact of the matter is, the incidence of this kind of horrible crime is no greater in the Catholic Church than it is in any other denomination, but it's never acceptable regardless. So we work together, and maybe through this, you know, maybe through this situation, great good can come in that the restrictions, the governance, in all of our communities can be greater, and we can all benefit from it. So thank you, and just keep tucking us into your rosary, okay?
Okay, sure will.
Thank you.
All right, thank
God bless you.
You.
Mm-hmm, bye-bye now.
God bless
you too. Bye-bye. We have Cindy out here, and Cindy is with us on social media. She would like to mention to pray the Chaplet of the Holy Faith in light of the scandal. Her and her church have been praying every day. Well, thank you, Cindy, for that very good suggestion. We certainly do appreciate it, and I am so grateful for your prayers and that of your entire community there. What a great grace it is for so very many. We want to get back to our phone lines. Lisa is with us from Michigan today. Sirius XM 130 is the way that she is joining us. Good morning, Lisa.
Hi, Jeanette. How are you?
I'm okay, considering.
yes. So I want to add, you mentioned just now that you're right, that this problem is not exclusive to Catholicism.
Right.
So the main point I want to make to build on that is that most victims of sexual abuse from within the Catholic Church do not remain actively practicing their faith. And with that in mind, my opinion is that that is a significant factor that goes unmentioned to our priest shortage. That's a separate issue, but I think very much about the spiritual journeys of all of these victims who do not continue to live their faith.
Yes.
And I think the church would do well as a leader to very overtly implement programs to support victims in their healing process. Because it's the right thing to do for the salvation of these souls that fall away. And it then paves the way for other denominations, and not just Christian denominations. Like you said, this is a problem across religions.
Yes. Well, and outside of religions, too. I mean, as a matter of fact, right. You know, I saw a statistic the other day where it stated that, you know, the greatest incidence of child sexual abuse takes place in our schools. So this is a problem plaguing society. What we do know here, Lisa, is that, yes, there needs to be some kind of reaching out. I'm not sure that hasn't happened. It seems to me that back in the 2000s, there were programs that were put in place. I can understand how someone would naturally feel as though they couldn't trust the church anymore. And this is one of the hard things that we as lay faithful have got to grapple with, because we don't want the church is the church is the church. She's comprised of weak people. She's comprised of sinful people. She's comprised of wounded souls. We all make up this mystical body of Christ. So we don't want to go away from that which brings us healing. And that's the sacramental structure of the church, both through the sacrament of reconciliation, so that if we have been one who has sinned in an egregious way, we can go and receive that sacrament. But the sacrament also has healing benefits for individuals who have been wounded deeply and scarred deeply by the church or by any other entity or person. So we don't want them. We don't want to lose them. But if there hasn't been something instituted, I think that you bring up a very valid and a very, very good point. So thank you. And thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your concern. I really do appreciate it. Christine was out there with us earlier on Facebook, and she said she's praying and she's worrying about our priests, worrying about the church. And I think that we do. She said she's suffering for the souls of these men. I understand that, you know, and we've got to remember, we want to pray for all of the victims. Absolutely, hands down, I would have masses prayed for them, sit before the Blessed Sacrament for them, offer rosaries for them, tuck them into maybe one of the decades of every rosary that you pray. But also do not forget to pray for those men who perpetrated such crime. We have a moral responsibility and a moral obligation to them as well. So please, all of us, let's pay heed to that. Let's go to Kathleen. Kathleen is with us in North Dakota. Real Presence Radio is the way that she is with us. Hi, Kathleen.
Hi. Good morning. I just was going to probably reiterate what the last couple guests have said.
Uh-huh.
And my concern is always for the victims as
sure.
well, when we talk
yes.
about the church,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the historical context and the priests and how we need to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
But those victims are just, I mean, that's our rally call. That's our heart cry. Those are our brothers and sisters that have been so hurt and wounded. And to remind everybody, like you said, just to continue in prayer for those victims
that's
in
right.
whatever shape the Lord brings healing to them.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
it just sickens. I don't think there's not one Catholic that it does not just flat out sicken to understand that there were perpetrators.
No question,
you know,
about it, Kathleen.
I mean,
I think
it just right. is. And to also, that's my question. I was going to ask if you knew of any programs, because to give lip service is one thing, but as a church, we need to put some of our money into what those victims need to heal as well. And I was wondering if you knew of any out there.
I don't know of any. I just,
listen.
Yeah, you know, and that's a good thing, Kathleen. I'm going to do a little research on that so I can get back to everybody on it. I don't, off the top of my head, I don't know, but I do remember reading somewhere that many of the dioceses offered those opportunities. And, you know, I think that there's been so much good that's been done in this way within the institutional church that also goes unrecognized. And I think it's important to remember that there have been efforts, tremendous efforts. And I cited those stats earlier just to say that, you know, what we're seeing now really isn't from the most recent times. That doesn't excuse it away. I'm just trying to put things into context for us. We do continue to pray for the victims and for all of those of sexual abuse, no matter who it was that perpetrated the crime against them. I can tell you for sure, the only route is forgiveness. So we need to pray for those victims that they cooperate with the grace to forgive. God bless you now. Bye-bye.